If you're like me, when you go through a loss, when you lose someone you care about, it is a time, of course, of darkness sometimes, sadness, grief. We go through grief, but it's also a time to sort of take stock of your own life. Part of the rule of St. Benedict is to keep your death always before you. To remember that life is fleeting, life is short as we know it. So make the most of the day, become the person that you need to become, as well as what Christ has done in us. We are dead already to sin, the powers of sin and death. We have died to that. And the power of Christ, the resurrection power of God, is alive in us. So it's a good time to remember those things. I was thinking that this week when Prince died, as some of y'all know, some of you care or don't care, that's all good, whatever. I was a fan, and so when somebody dies, especially when they're young, 57, and they have sort of a prolific output of music, many, many songs still to come, from my understanding, already in the can, as they say, it's a good time to take stock. Am I being the person I can and should be, internally, of course, morally, faithfully, that sort of thing, but also using my gifts to the best that I can? Am I taking the chances? Am I stepping out in faith the way that I could and should be? And a lot of times when a death, something like that happens, and especially if it's somebody you don't maybe know personally, there's a little distance or whatever, we can consider these sorts of things and kind of maybe hopefully healthfully make changes for the better. Again, begin to take some of those chances. Begin to become more the person and do more of the things that we know we could and should be and do. Luke's story of the resurrection, maybe my favorite, I don't know. It's hard to have, you know, different seasons, different favorites. But it's just so profoundly beautiful. He's such a good writer, his gospel and Acts. And Luke tells us the story in a way that helps us ask ourselves those questions. Am I the person I need to be? Is the resurrection of Christ having the effect in my life that it should? Do I stake enough of my life, of my faith, in the resurrection of Jesus? Or is it just an idle tale, or a vision, or a ghost story? I commend all of Luke chapter 24 to you, the last chapter of Luke. Please check that out. Read the gospel. Read all the gospels. But at least, maybe before the day's over, go and read. Maybe not right now. Give me a minute. But then, before the day's over, check out Luke chapter 24, the last chapter in Luke. But we're going to talk through some of that. But back up first to Luke chapter 22, verse 53, I think. The last thing Jesus says when he is getting arrested, before his arrest, before he's taken into custody, and then the passion really begins, where he is brutalized, terrorized, and executed, shamefully shamed for the public. He is being confronted by those powers that are taking him into custody, including Judas, the betrayer, who has led them there. And he's in the garden, he's been in the garden praying, and then they all come to him with clubs and weapons and everything, very aggressive and pushy. And Jesus says, you know, I was with you, I've been with you, you've seen me in the marketplace, in the temple, I've been out there. And now is when you come to me under cover of darkness. But then he says this line, now is your hour and the power of darkness. He yields to that. Now is your hour and the power of darkness. And then begins the pathetic treatment, the powers of darkness. He's saying this to to these would-be worldly authorities, to Judas the betrayer, and I think to the evil that stands behind them, the powers of sin and death, the demonic powers, the natural evil in the world, the human evil, all behind these would-be powers and authorities, motivated largely by fear, greed. And so he says, yes, now is your hour and the power of darkness. And so it goes through the pathetic trial and the beatings and finally the execution, suffering the execution. The women who have been with him faithfully to the end, through the end, they go and get their spices ready, the oils, the spices, the ointments, to prepare his body for decomposure so it can decompose, and then the bones will eventually be put in an ossuary, a bone box, to be kept. And that's where we are left. It's the Sabbath, and so the women can't do any of that. They just prepare the spices. But on the first day of the week, in the early dawn, they go to the tomb. And you know the rest. I love that Luke's resurrection story begins with "but." And I know this is going to sound funny, so let me just put that out there and say, I'm going to talk about the "but," and I know this sounds funny, so let's just move on. Because this is the most important "but" in history. The women and the world, really, are still living in the hour of the power of darkness at that moment. They come to prepare the dead body. But, as Luke so beautifully and welcomingly, most wonderful news in the history of the world, tells us, but it's dawn. A new day has come. A new metaphorical week. A new world is coming. The women encounter these angels, messengers from God, as they see the empty tomb. And the angels ask this powerful question that comes to us today and every day. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And in a sense, they are saying, don't you know about the but? Why are you still living in the hour of the power of darkness? You're coming to the dead. But the dawn has come. He who was dead is among the living. And so the women go and tell the 11. Judas has killed himself at this point. They go and tell the 11, the apostles and others that are with them. And the apostles, the faithful followers of Jesus who have been with him all this time, close to him, dismiss the women's report as an idle tale, due in large part probably to the fact that they're women, whose word didn't carry a lot of authority in that culture. But also a condition of their own minds and hearts that they just dismiss this report as an idle tale. A bad joke. A story you tell to waste some time. Basically that. A waste of time. Luke tells us that Peter does get up and go and look at the tomb and wonders basically what it means. He's kind of astounded and wonders what's going on. And then he flashes over to another story about Cleopas, a man named Cleopas and his companion, very possibly his wife or a friend, disciples of Jesus. And they are on the road now, leaving Jerusalem and on the road to Emmaus, their home community. And the risen Jesus now makes his appearance. He sidles up next to him. And just about every time Jesus appears in the Gospels, resurrected, he's not recognized. There's something about this new body that can never die again that is obviously very different. Yet it's still human, it's still very much recognizable as a human person, but there's something very different about it. We don't know what. I just can't wait to find out. And so he sidles up next to them. And something else about this risen Jesus is he is ironically funny. He is funny in a sort of ironic way in lots of the exchanges that he has with people. There's a lightheartedness to him, as you might understand there would be. And so he asks, "What are you guys talking about?" As if he didn't know. And they explain, "Stranger, are you the only one in the whole area who doesn't know, who hasn't heard the news about this Jesus? We had hoped that he was God's chosen one, and he was powerful in word and in action. But the powers that are put him to death, so our hopes are dashed." And then they say, "Some of our women, though, have seen a vision of angels." A vision of angels, an angelic vision. And then they go on, and Jesus is like, "Do you not know?" And Jesus starts telling them from the scriptures. He explains, using the Bible, what we call the Old Testament, all these things about the Messiah, how he was going to suffer and die and then rise again. And they have this great deep talk on the road to back to Emmaus. And then when they get there, Jesus acts like he's going to just continue on. But they say, "You know, it's late. You don't need to be traveling in the dark. Just come on in and stay with us. And you can be on your way in the morning." And so Jesus does. He goes in with them. They sit together at supper. And then Jesus takes the bread and blesses it and breaks it and gives it to them. And in this sacramental act, it's like communion. Luke wants to bring to mind this early worship, centerpiece of worship, the act of Holy Communion. In this act of taking the bread and blessing it and breaking it and giving it to them, their eyes are open and they recognize that it is Jesus, and then he disappears from their sight. And so then the time, they don't care how late it is, they have to get back to Jerusalem, so they do. They head back to Jerusalem, they get back together with the others, and they tell their story, their encounter. And then as they're discussing, Jesus suddenly is standing there with them. And they think it's a ghost, which is kind of understandable, I guess. And Jesus says, "Peace," as he seems to always say in this new resurrected body. And he talks to them and he says to them, "I'm not a ghost." And then he says, well, if you remember through Lent, if you were here, we had this sermon series. And this is what he says to them. Come and see, what he says to everybody. That's kind of the point. Get up close and personal with me. That's what he wants for all of us. Come and see. Come and touch me. Come and see the scars. I still have them. I am still flesh and bone. And by the way, do you have anything to eat? He says, "I've been dead for a couple of days and kind of hungry." Now, he doesn't say that. I'm sorry. But that's the truth. You can imagine. No, I don't think his body is dependent on food. Now you just get to enjoy food in this resurrection body. And so they give him some broiled fish, and he takes it and he eats it. Again, as another example that he is still really flesh and bone, yet never to die again. Somehow able to walk in and out of heaven and walk between the veil that separates heaven and earth. And so for another 40 days, he hangs out with them and then goes into heaven or something. We don't know. He's kind of back and forth. And then finally, he steps into heaven to rule and to reign. But here's the thing. I think if we're honest, and let's be honest, okay, with ourselves especially. For us, for most of us, I think the resurrection is an idle tale. We say our creeds, what we believe in. We hear our Easter sermons or whatever, and then we just kind of move on. That was interesting. That was a good sermon. Or I forgot about that. Wasn't that interesting? Love that story in the scriptures. And then we just kind of go on back about our business. It's an idle tale. We pass some time. Or it's a vision, like Cleopas and his companion said. It's a vision, something that has some significance, that may have really important significance, but that's somewhere down the line. It's a kind of an otherworldly glimpse of a time one day to come. A vision. Our women saw a vision of angels. Surely it didn't have much to do with the here and now. It's just a vision. Or it's a ghost story. Jesus was just some apparition that is representative of this sort of ethereal afterlife. And that is maybe what will happen for us, that we'll float away. We've seen too many, you know, Bugs Bunny cartoons or whatever. So we die and something that looks like us floats up out of our body, maybe with wings, and goes up into the clouds, and we play our harp or whatever. And we know that's silly. We know that's absurd, but we don't have much better than that in our minds. I mean, that's pretty much it. That we go to be ghosts like Jesus is. I think if we're honest, that's kind of what we think. But this real man who lived in a time and in a place and in a body in history was executed dead, and yet then was alive again, but still flesh and bone. And he ate and was touched and touched others, and then eventually stepped through the veil into heaven, where he now rules, reigns over heaven and earth, one day to step back again through that veil as heaven and earth are joined together. And we are resurrected in these bodies, these flesh and bone bodies that inhabit time and space, yet still never die again, but can be touched and can touch and eat and whatever else, walk around and be. It's just too much. It's just too much. People will think we're fools because we are enlightened and we know better than that. That doesn't happen to the dead. That's not the way it goes. And so we choose every day, individually and collectively as the church, we choose whether we still live in the hour of the power of darkness, or we walk to the other side of that but into the dawn of the new day. It is our choice. The world can't believe it. To our culture, to the world at large, it is idle tales, visions, ghost stories. They can't imagine something more. And so we have to help them. And the way we help them is by staking everything on the resurrection, letting it change us. Letting the news of Jesus' resurrection impact us, like the death of a loved one or whatever, help us, or somebody creative and artistic that we were fans of or whatever, let it have an effect on us. We take stock and say, am I taking the chances I should be taking? Am I walking by faith? I can't see how everything will work out, but I believe that there is a God who is alive, and I am going to live according to that. Not according to the hour of the power of darkness, which really ended 2,000 years ago, though it tries to dig in and hold on. And here's the thing, the world is waiting. Because I would promise you, if you go anywhere in the world and ask just about anyone, now surely there are exceptions everywhere, but by and large, if you ask anybody of the billions of bodies on this planet, do you want to live in the power of darkness, or would you like to step into a new day where there is love and justice and peace and freedom and forgiveness and mercy, community? Almost anybody, no matter their beliefs, almost anybody is going to say, yes, I would love to leave behind the power of darkness, for it to have no power in my life. and come into light and love this life that you talk about. And maybe one day, somewhere beyond, there is something like that. But in the meantime, we just cross our fingers and hope for the best. Because all that stuff is just idle tales and visions and ghost stories. But the risen Jesus is very concerned that we stake everything on his resurrection. And here's what it looks like. One, he seems very concerned. Now, don't dismiss this as an idle tale, as foolishness. This risen Jesus seems very interested in the scriptures. Isn't that funny? He talks to Cleopas and his companion about the scriptures, tells the story about him from their scriptures. And then when he's with the others in the room, when he appears to them in his flesh and bone and eats the fish and whatever and is talking with them, he talks to them about the scriptures and tells about how the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, how it all talks about him and the story. And so Jesus is very concerned that we know the story, that we inhabit the story, and that we let God's story inhabit us. And if you don't know how to do that, talk to me, talk to Pastor Amy, talk to the number of good Bible teachers that we have in our congregation. You've got these things in your bulletin, these Pathfinders we put there every week. We've got Upper Rooms, little magazines, or Devozine for the teenagers, young adults. Grab one of those. There's all kinds of great resources. But learn the story. Tell the story. That's the next part. Jesus is very concerned that we interested in our learning the story and then our telling the story. Because what Jesus says, among the other things that Jesus says to the people while he's standing there with them, the people who had dismissed his resurrection as an idle tale or a vision or a ghost story, he says to them, you must tell the story from the scriptures with your life about how the Messiah was to suffer and then rise on the third day from the dead. Rise from the dead on the third day. And then repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to everyone, to all people groups all over the world. Everybody needs to hear the good news of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then, perhaps most crucial of all, he says, you are witnesses of these things. And as we heard with the children, a witness, of course, is someone who has experienced something firsthand. Someone who embodies a truth. You are witnesses of these things. And so we witness to the Messiah that Jesus is the chosen one of God. We witness to the Messiah's suffering. And we do that especially by ministering with the suffering. We go to those who suffer like Jesus did. And we minister with them. Jesus made his place with them and continues to do so. And so we who call ourselves followers of his should follow him into among the suffering. And we witness to his rising, that death did not have the last word, that the hour of the power of darkness, the time was up. It's over. And so we witness to that, to his rising, by choosing the way of life. While our culture, in many subtle ways, continues to live in the hour of the power of death. And most of them don't even know it. But just the hopelessness, the choices, greed, the clawing, the climbing, the whatever, the image, all that stuff is the power of darkness. There is no life there, and that's over. And so we choose the way of life, and so we witness to his rising. There is more. A new day has dawned, and we're in it. And we proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. And we do that by confessing. I don't care what you think of me. I know I'm a sinner. You're not going to tell me something that I did that is any worse than what I know I've done. You're not going to surprise me with me. It is by God's loving grace that I am forgiven, not because I have it all together. If we can live that way, confessing, the world will begin to know. Repent. Repent is not just a word on the sign of those people telling everybody they're going to hell. Repent is the message of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here, he said. And what he means is, turn around. There is another way to go. That's repentance. So we repent. And then forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Brothers and sisters, hear me this morning. Have you let yourself be forgiven? I mean, really? Or are you still beating yourself up for some particular thing? Or for your foibles and shortcomings in general? You just can't stand the person you are anymore. But you just can't move past the hour of the power of darkness into the dawn. We must receive forgiveness. And then we must let that flow through us. I don't have it all together. I need the grace of God. And he is eager to give it. And so, I don't expect you to have it all together. You need the grace of God, and he is eager to give it, especially through me to you, and vice versa. You are witnesses of these things, Jesus says. You are the ones entrusted with the story, with the good news, with the dawn. If you don't come out of the darkness and into the new day, what hope is there that anyone else could? Now, Jesus is risen, flesh and bone, alive forevermore, King of heaven and earth. And we are witnesses of these things. And so what we do is we look together honestly and compassionately at the pain, the suffering, the darkness in the world. We go to that. We go to the pain. We go to the suffering. We go into the darkness with the light. And we say with our words, but especially with our lives, but let's pray. Loving Lord, help us to move from the darkness into the light this morning, to receive your forgiveness, to believe the good news, and not dismiss it as an idle tale or a vision or a ghost story, but to realize that your resurrection matters now, matters here, matters for this world, matters for our lives. Help us to stake everything on your resurrection, to begin to become the people that you have made us to be, the people that deep down inside we know we can be in your strength and in your power if we will only follow you from the hour of the power of darkness into the dawning of a new day for our lives, for your church, and for the world. May it begin now. In your name, amen.